My name is Nick Comiskey. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. If you are a guest, I want to extend Kirk's welcome. I'm glad you guys are here to be with us this morning. I've been thinking this week about Return of the King, final Lord of the Rings movie. Remember the climactic battle at the end? Frodo and Sam are racing up the mountain to destroy the ring while the armies of good and evil battle one last time. After the ring is destroyed and the battle is over, Sam wakes up and sees Gandalf. "Gandalf," he says, "I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. What's happened in the world? Is everything sad going to come untrue? A great shadow has departed," Gandalf said. And he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. A great shadow has departed. It sounds like the end of the movie, right? If you've seen the movie, you know it doesn't end there. It drags on for another 45 minutes as Frodo and Sam return home. In the book, there's a chapter in the final section called The Scouring of the Shire. The Scouring of the Shire. When Frodo and Sam make it home, they find it overrun by their enemies, and they have to scour or scrub them out. Imagine their disbelief when they first saw the Shire. A great shadow has departed? Apparently not. Our world is still subject to darkness. Well, I wonder if that's how some of the first Christians felt in the decades after Jesus's resurrection. Something like, when we first got into this, we were told that because Jesus rose from the dead, the power of death had been defeated. That life was going to get significantly better. But look, a great shadow hasn't departed from the world. Everything continues on its unjust course. Poor people remain poor, slaves remain slaves, and we, the people of God, are suffering immense persecution and rejection. Everything sad has not come untrue. What's going on? Well, it was to address those types of concerns that a medical doctor named Luke wrote a history of the early church. Later, it came to be called the Book of Acts. Over the next 6 weeks, we are going to try and give an overview of the book in a new sermon series. But let's answer one big question here at the outset. What's it about? Like, what is the Book of Acts about? Well, the Book of Acts is about what happened after Jesus left. It's about what happened after Jesus left. It's a response to questions like, now that Jesus is gone, is God still at work in the world? And can we really trust that Jesus is who he said he was? That the promises he said would be fulfilled really have come to pass. What we'll see in Acts is that when the first Christians saw the darkness that still existed in the world, they weren't surprised. Their faith compelled them to do something about it. Like Frodo and Sam, they started scouring the darkness out. And we'll see snapshots of their work over the next 6 weeks. They proclaimed Jesus' victory. They advanced the good news of his kingdom. They literally, this is an overused phrase, but it's true, they changed the world. The first part of the story takes place on the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Here, Jesus' followers are given the Spirit of God to empower them for this mission. And my plan for today is twofold. I want to tell the Pentecost story and see how it sets the stage for all that follows in Acts. And then I want to give you a couple questions to help you consider if the Spirit which filled the disciples is at work in your life today. So the story, and then a couple questions. Before I go farther, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us, that it nourishes us, that it challenges us, that it teaches us. Lord, I pray for all of us here as we really move into the book of Acts for the next 6 weeks. On Sundays, in our sermon series, in the middle of the week, during the commission study, and daily in our homes as we read the Acts devotional, I pray that you would mark us, that you would help us see ourselves in the story they began. I pray for today, too, that it would be encouraging, that it would be an occasion to experience you in a new way. I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me just note at the outset that Acts is a sequel. Acts is a sequel. Luke, who wrote Acts, also wrote the gospel according to Luke. That's part one, and Acts is part two. Now, why do I say that? I say that because it's reasonable to expect, right, that the emphases of part one would carry over into part two. And one major emphasis in the book of Luke is God's unique presence in Jesus. That Jesus was more than just an inspired figure, but that God himself was in action through Jesus. That the kingdom of God had come in him. Why? Well, because Jesus, the king of the kingdom, was here. That's what Luke said in part one. Now, at the beginning of part two, Luke tells us that Jesus, the one in whom God was uniquely present, leaves the world. He goes to heaven. So it raises, I think, a very natural question. If the king is gone, is the kingdom still here? Is God still at work in the world in the same way that he was when Jesus was present? Well, here's how Luke begins Acts. He tells us that his first book, his gospel, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he went into heaven. Now, scholars who study this book for a living, they think that Luke is sending a signal with these opening words. He's saying, in the same way that my first book was about all that Jesus began to do and teach, all that he did, my second book is about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. In other words, Jesus is no longer physically here. Like, I get that. He has ascended to the Father's right hand in heaven. But he is still the one who carries out God's saving plan on earth. How is that possible? How is that possible? That's where the story of Pentecost comes in. And here's Luke's account. Follow along. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. There's a lot you could say here. I just want to point out one simple thing. I want to point out the parallels between Jesus's baptism in Luke chapter 3 and the experience of the disciples in Acts chapter 2. Here's what happened. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him. And Jesus went into Nazareth, and he issued this kind of this mission statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release the captives, to proclaim a year of Jubilee." That's Luke chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. And Acts chapter 2, the disciples lift their heads from prayer, and the Spirit descends upon them. And one of them, Peter, is inspired to stand up and deliver a message. And if you keep reading Acts over the next 6 weeks, what you'll see is that Peter's first sermon, the first Christian sermon in some sense, it functioned as kind of a model that all the other disciples followed. Now, I think that Luke is trying to tell us something with these parallels. You know, remember, he's considering this question: is God still at work in the world now that Jesus is gone? Is the kingdom still here? The answer is yes. How? Because the same Spirit that filled Jesus, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to inaugurate the kingdom of God, now fills Jesus' followers. And that same Spirit will empower them to give witness to the kingdom of God. You know, a lot happens in the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters. It's a big book. The church triumphs and struggles in Jerusalem. The church goes on these missionary journeys and has incredible triumphs and struggles. Ultimately, the gospel is vindicated before the rulers of the world. We're going to tell that whole story, but everything follows the simple truth that the same Spirit that filled Jesus now fills Jesus' followers. These were ordinary people who received extraordinary grace. You know, to return to the imagery, a shadow has departed, and the Spirit of God gave them and gives us a role to play in scrubbing out any of the darkness that still lingers. That's what the book of Acts is about. Now, I want to shift here and ask you all a more personal question. Has the Spirit which filled the disciples filled you? Do you feel that you have a role to play and gifts to contribute in this task of scrubbing out darkness that still lingers in the world. I want to give you a couple questions to help you find out. The first question, do you have a voice? Do you have a voice? Do you feel confident to speak to and for God? Do you have a voice? Earlier this week, I watched a video about a girl in Uganda named Margaret who was enrolling in elementary school. I think starting school is scary for any five-year-old. It was especially scary for Margaret because she didn't know how to talk. She was born deaf and had been isolated from everyone around her since. So she went to school not to memorize the alphabet or times tables, but to learn how to communicate. And in the video, there are these very, very touching images of her mile-wide smile when she first speaks with her friends. When you become a Christian and the Spirit of God comes into your life, Jesus becomes alive. More alive than you could ever imagine a religious figure being. And if you're not a Christian, it can be very strange to hear Christians talk about their relationship with Jesus. That people find purpose and significance in him. How could someone who lived 2,000 years ago make that dramatic of a difference on someone's life? When you get really used to thinking about that if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, that is beyond strange. That this figure who lived so long ago in such a different culture with such different concerns could make such a dramatic existential impact on your individual life. So that's a very strange thing. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it happens because of the Holy Spirit. And there's just no other way to say this. It sounds kind of mystical, I know, but the Spirit of God makes Jesus present. The Spirit makes Jesus alive and real to you. Not a memory, not an aspiration, but a person, someone in whom you find the life that you've always wanted. And in that way, like Margaret in school, the Spirit gives you a voice. You know you have the Spirit if you find yourself saying and meaning things that you would have never thought you would say before. Long held, deeply felt desires for forgiveness and healing and truth and beauty are satisfied in him. And you start to give voice to that fulfillment by testifying to Christ's goodness and Christ's mercy. And we see this link between the Spirit's activity and speaking all over the book of Acts. We see it in Acts 1. Jesus says to the disciples, when the Spirit comes upon you, it will give you power. Power to do what? Power to be a witness, what Jesus says. What is a witness? A witness is someone who verbally testifies. We see it again in Acts 2. If we were to continue reading in Acts 2, what you'll see is that Peter interprets the strange activity in the Spirit of the Spirit of God in distributing tongues, whatever that means. Peter interprets that activity as this fulfillment of an ancient promise to the prophet Joel. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was, the work of the Spirit of God was limited to a select group of people who could speak for God. They were called prophets. You guys might know that term. What Peter says is now everybody's a prophet. Everyone can speak to and for God. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're old or young, or rich or poor. Now that the Spirit has been poured out, everyone can speak for God. The link between Spirit and speaking is again in Acts 4 with Peter before the Jewish leadership, in Acts 7 with Stephen, in Acts 9 and 13 with Paul. I could keep going. You don't want me to. The point is that there is a relationship between the Spirit of God and the capacity to speak. The Spirit gives us a voice. Now, in our world, when we speak about ourselves, when we try to, you know, verbally express our inner life, it mostly takes the form of status updates and Instagram captions. Nothing wrong with that, of course, but it can be hard. Don't take this the wrong way. It can be hard to imagine how words could have such a profound and humanizing effect, that words could matter so much, you know? Well, when I say the Spirit gives us a voice, I do not mean simply using Christian vocabulary on Instagram, you know? What I mean is the capacity to speak about the Lord in meaningful, provocative, encouraging ways. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, are reticent to speak about Jesus because of fear? Fear that we'll be kind of outed and classified as a Christian. Or because of doubt. Doubt that the Christian faith, with all of its baggage, really is good news for people who don't know Jesus. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God makes us assertive or arrogant. I'm saying the Spirit of God makes Christ real to our hearts. The Spirit makes it possible for us to live coherent, honest lives as Christians. And in that way, the Spirit enables us to speak about Jesus with gentleness, but with conviction. He gives us a voice to speak for God. Do you have one? Do you have one? That's the first question. Second question for you to consider to determine, is the Spirit really at work in my life? Is, are you being changed? Are you being changed? Changed whereby you're not only saying, but you're doing things that you would have never imagined yourself doing. This point is actually going to be very short because it will be the main focus of our first commissioned study later in the week. But consider this. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, Luke gives us two different portraits of the early Christian community, Acts 2 and Acts 4. And both follow a very similar pattern. Luke explicitly describes the Spirit of God at work in the community, and then he describes two related characteristics of the community. What was the early church like? The church in which the Spirit so powerfully moved. What was that church like? Well, it was like two things. Members of the community cared deeply for one another, and they were profoundly unified, and they were utterly selfless in the way they spent their money. Those are the two hallmarks of a Spirit-filled community in the book of Acts. Here's one example from Acts 4. The whole congregation of believers was united as one, one heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, "That's mine, you can't have it." They shared everything. So do you want to know if you have the Spirit? Well, if this is your church, here's one way you can find out. What are your relationships like here? Like, is this a Sunday morning thing, but your real life is elsewhere? Or are these people your family? People you would do anything for? And, sorry, but money. How much of your disposable income is directed towards yourself or towards other people? You know, when you get a year-end bonus or a salary, is your first thought, "Finally, I can upgrade this or get a new version of that"? Or is it, "I bet there's someone in my church family that I could help. I wonder if there's someone in my church family that I can help"? And, you know, look, it's kind of sounding harsh. I am so not there. So I don't want to make, if you spend money on yourself, I'm not saying you don't possess the Spirit of God. But I am saying that one of the hallmarks of someone who does have the Spirit is they're at least wrestling with those questions. The Spirit of God brings real life change. And so we should expect to experience real life change if we have the Spirit of God. And he should transform the way we relate to one another. And he should give us freedom from the master of money. All right, I want to try and close by putting this message in context. And if you're a visitor, this is a little bit relevant to us. Hopefully, it's still compelling. We've made a commitment, pretty significant commitment here, to do two things over the coming year. We want to plant a new church in Northeast Johnson County next fall. And as we do that, we want to reinvigorate this church so it continues to thrive. I think we are all just beginning to grasp all that this will take. How much of our established life here is going to have to be redirected out there to reach new people. And I don't want to project my experience onto you, but we should all feel utterly overwhelmed by that. And profoundly inadequate. And here's why. We can have all the money in the world. We can make the best plans. We can get outside help to develop strategy. And we've done that, actually. And you know what they've told us? They told us that, this is like a management consulting idiom, that culture eats strategy for lunch. Culture eats strategy for lunch. We can make the best plans in the world. We can develop the best strategy. We can have all the money in the world. But our work of planting and reinvigorating is not going to be fruitful if our culture stays the same. In slight but significant ways, we're going to have to become a different kind of church to just pull this off. Kurt can't make that happen. Patrick can't make that happen. I certainly can't make that happen. And we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit to give us voices so we can testify to Christ in meaningful, authentic ways. And we need the Spirit to transform our hearts so we can care sacrificially for one another. Amen? Amen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to give everyone here an opportunity to receive prayer about this whole question of receiving the Spirit. And I want to actually classify most of us into one of two categories and ask you to consider receiving prayer. First, those of us who don't have a voice. Maybe you've been around here a long time. Maybe you consider yourself a Christian, but you don't have the resonant, you know, dynamic relationship with Christ that I tried to describe earlier. Like the penny has just never dropped for you. If that's you, we want to pray for you. We want to pray that you would experience Jesus in a real way and that he would become a person to you, not a memory. So if you don't have a voice, second, if you've lost your voice, you know, like any other relationship on the planet, if we ignore the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us we grieve him. We grieve him. And so you can be a Christian who's had seasons of flourishing, but for some reason or another, you're currently not. And that's okay. There's no shame in that. We want to pray for you and ask the Spirit to be reactivated, to become once more a presence and person in your life. I know some of us, I'm typically included in this category, are kind of cynical about prayer ministry opportunities because it seems either manipulative or it seems to privilege, you know, singular experience over the patient acquisition of virtue and growth. I just want to say, if that's you, and again, I'm speaking to myself, this is not that. This is not come up and receive prayer and everything's going to be okay. Or we hope you feel pressure and social force that compel you to come up here. Not at all. We genuinely want to bless you. Kirk and Amanda and Beth, other people's on the prayer team, we want to ask God to just be active in your life. And there is no, you're not declaring anything by coming up here. You're just saying, yeah, I need help. I'll take a little bit of help. Maybe this will help. You know, that's all we're doing. So let's stand. Lindsay is going to sing a song. The band's going to sing. First, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the Spirit who is here. Lord, like that psalm that we heard, we pray for new songs in this community. Fresh revelations of mercy and goodness and kindness that spur words of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, be present with us as we pray. Inhabit our songs. Fill us with your life-giving Spirit. Amen.